Turn your Bibles, will, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. For the last few Sundays and Sunday afternoon this past Sunday, we've taken a look at this about the three that remain for the maturing child of God. I told you Sunday afternoon I've changed the title. And these three that remain for the maturing child of God. In this last point, the most recent point is this of the spectrum. The spectrum that the scripture tells us there in 1 Corinthians 13 about this of spiritual maturity, from being a babe to being a full-grown man, to being in a place where we just don't see very well, through that glass darkly, but in the end, it'll be face-to-face. We'll know as we're known. And boy, what a wonder that will be. And we took a look at how, in some other passages, as Brother Paul writes to Brother Titus, and pastoring and being a minister of the Lord, he speaks about these things, about faith in the Lord, hope in Him, and then charity, love with unto action for our Lord, for one another, and for the unsaved. And we might be a witness to them of our Lord. He says here that in James, Brother James also in chapter 1, there at the end of the chapter or so, it tells us and speaks to us about not just being hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. He says here that if we are a hearer of the word of God only, we're like a man that looks into a natural glass, beholds his face, but only knowing these things, we go on and we'll forget what manner of man we are because we're not involved with the doing of what our Lord has given us. Understand that it seems to me, and this is the point that I'm trying to convey, is that we need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to be founded and settled on our Lord as our Savior indeed. We need to know what the Lord says, especially in our context, about not only the Lord Jesus Christ, so great salvation that we've been given through Him, but operation in the Lord's church and the ministry, the calling that we have in the Lord's church. We've got a commission. We've got something to pursue, something to do, not just knowing about it, but doing it. We're called to do it. Our brother says that in James, and then the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll touch on tonight and what He did, but our brother says, if we're a hearer of the Word, knowledge of the Word, what we saw in 1 Corinthians, all knowledge of the Word, to where we can discern anything regarding the Scriptures. If we don't have charity, we don't have love with legs on it unto action, that then it's no profit to us. We're found empty and we're found, our sound is found vain. And James says, we can forget what manner of man we are, but he says in verse 25 of James 1, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, of freedom in the Lord, and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer of the Lord telling us to go and to do as He has, but a doer of the work that's testified of by the Word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We'll be working what our Lord has given us to do. And so, Sunday afternoon, we didn't have enough time to look into this chapter of Hebrews, a wonderful book. So many things told to us about our Lord Jesus and how all that of the Old Testament, the law and the ceremonial sacrificial law, that of the high priest and the priesthood and all those things, how Christ fills all those things. A great gap there in information is given to us by the book of Hebrews. And it's written to the Hebrews. And understand, those who are Hebrews are before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the strictest sense. The Hebrews come from man several generations before Abraham. You can take a look at that if you want. But just because it's written to the Hebrews doesn't mean it's not for us. Because we are the children of our Lord. We're the children of Abraham by faith. And so these things indeed do pertain unto us. I think the context of the book of Hebrews is indeed unto the saved. And because it is to the saved, it does pertain to us. In this book, and I may have misquoted this, but in chapter 4, There's this threefold rest that is described by our Lord here. The rest in salvation, the rest in service. Remember that. There's rest in service. And then that rest that we look to, as Brother Jamie led us in that song, when we all get to be with our Lord. We look forward to that rest, don't we? In chapter 5, our brother, as he writes, he makes note about the priest. And in verse number 2 of chapter 5, he says, this priest... These priests that have been ordained of men, for men, that they need to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, verse number 2 of chapter 5, and for that he himself is also compassed about with infirmity. And so the priests from men understand that, but this is a calling of priests. They need to be compassionate. They need to get what's going on with those that they're looking to minister to. For them that are ignorant and them that are out of the way. As Brother Peter said, they may rest against the scriptures to their own destruction. That's a shape that we were in before the Lord saved us. We fought against the very thing that we needed, our Lord Jesus and the truth of his word. It says here in verse number 5 in chapter 5, Christ didn't glorify himself to be made a high priest. But he was appointed to this work. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, the Father, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Are you saved? That's what the Lord's done to you. Have you not been born again? Amen. And in that salvation, you've been called by our Lord. We've been called by our Lord. And has he called us just to birth us and then that's it? No, not at all. Not at all. He said that to Christ. He says that indeed to us. And he is the only begotten Son. Look here in verse number 8. This is Jesus. This is our Lord Jesus Christ having come as a man. He knows every whit of the teaching of God Almighty. I think the scripture tells us he's the author. Amen? It's his word, right? It's his doctrine. And listen to what it says about our Lord. I just love that. Our elder brother, we've sung a song recently about that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it talks about our Savior, our brother, our friend, I think are the words that are used. You know, that's how close this is. We have kinship in Christ because of his blood, with him and with one another. And it says here in verse 8, though he were a son... Okay, that's you and me. Knowing all that he knew. Hey, remember, as in his ministry, they said about the Lord Jesus, no man's ever spake like this man. No man's ever taught like this man. No man's ever done like this man. I mean, he's God in the flesh. And we're told here he learned obedience. What do you think about you and me? Don't you think that you and I need to learn obedience if our Lord learned obedience? Don't you think you and I need to learn obedience? And our Lord Jesus, he didn't do anything in his life that he lived on this earth for those 33 years. And he lives today. I'm looking to change the way I refer to the Lord and not the past tense. He lived and he does live and he died and he lives forevermore. But he learned obedience. He did all that he did for others. And he's our example, your example and mine. We come on down here and we read in verse number 11. And I come to you as your pastor, not as a man that has a handle on these things. I confess to you that in preaching on these things, I have been more challenged to get myself and my attitude and my life and this old man under control as far as having, getting upset and troubled and bothered because of adversity and challenge and things that going the way I don't want them to go and different things being piled on, my attitude has been sorry. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And I tell you, that I'm here with you. I'm not one saying I've got a handle on it. Look at me and go. No, let us follow Christ. You know, because we cannot do it ourselves. It's going to take the Spirit of God that lives within for us to meet this challenge. That's the challenge. We need to know about our Lord. We need to know about His doctrine. And we need to put legs on it. And the biggest problem we've got is getting this old man. The biggest problem I've got is getting Jim Duke under control. Because he's sorry and he doesn't want to. And in spiritual regard, he's lazy. And he's not as compassionate as he should be. And so I want you to understand that. If I have seemed like I'm beating on you about this, that's not what my point. My point is a sense of urgency that we might be encouraged to follow our Lord. We need to. I'm not saying that we're not. I'm not saying that we're not following our Lord. But may we always be on guard, and may we be seeking our Lord's face and following Him, that we be found following Him. Would you say that we've got things mastered? Oh, Lord, help us when we think that we've got things mastered. We don't have things mastered. But we need to pursue, as we mentioned earlier in other messages, that we need to apprehend that for which we are apprehended. We've been arrested. And oh, we need to arrest the Lord. We need to follow Him. And so I want to make that statement to you. Listen to what it says here in verse 11. He says, Jesus is called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So many things. An everlasting priesthood. Not one after Adam's race. Not Aaron. But Melchizedek. No beginning, no end, told to us. Listen, our high priest lives forever. Our high priest lives forever. Our Savior is our high priest, and He lives forever. Now, you and I have been called His sons. You and I have been called His friends. We've took a look at Brother David here recently, and the desire of David seemingly in the time of his life and what the Lord's going to grant him, as we've seen there in Ezekiel. I tell you what, it's good to be a son, and praise God we are, and that's the best, to be brought near into the family. But do you want to be one of the tribes? I'm not saying that we can be, but just looking at this comparison in Ezekiel, or do you want to be a priest? The place to be is to be the priest, to be the minister of God. And that's what our Lord's made us. We'll look at that again and be reminded of this. Of whom we have many things to say, speaking of our Lord and the following after and being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Listen to what he says. And hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. These things about our Lord being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest, an everlasting priesthood, and what He came and did, and what He's doing for us now, He is saying to us, they're hard to be uttered, and we can be potentially found dull of hearing. I tell you what, the urgency in knowing about our Lord Jesus Christ. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, he writes to them, you have need that one teach you again the oracles of God, the Word of God. We've seen the focus on the Word of God. I mean, it's our guide in every way. But are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. What is this about milk and strong meat? It'd do us well to understand that. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use of that word, that strong meat, have their senses exercised, what? To discern both good and evil. He's saying to these that he's writing to, and he's saying to us, we can be found to not be growing. We can be found to be just meddling around in the milk and not dealing with the strong meat, whatever the strong meat is. He says the ones that are dealing with the milk are unskillful in the Word of God. But the ones that deal with the meat of the Word of God are able to have their reason and their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so what is the milk? Well, the sincere milk of the Word and those things that are, I think, the foundational things regarding Christ, I think, is the milk. You know what our ministry is on the first part of the Great Commission? It's a ministry of putting out the milk. Because that's what sinners need to hear. They need Christ. And you know what? We need to be filled with that. We need to have that at hand. We need to know that. We need the teaching of our Lord and His Word for the doctrine that He's given us, for the operation in the church that we might accomplish and pursue the commission that He's given us well. And then we need to get ourselves under control. That's a day to day, week to week, hour to hour, minute to minute challenge that we have. Remember how we read Sunday? We read, our Lord said we need to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Knowledge is good, and we need knowledge. But I tell you what, brothers and sisters, we need application to live in life for our Lord. We need application of the Word of God to live for Him and be a witness for Him. And to shine for Him here in Olmsted Baptist Church. So He's laid this out before us, and then we come into chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles, listen to what's said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, unto perfection, maturity. That's what that's talking about. He's not saying we abandon this. It's not we abandon this for the sake of this. Be careful that you believe, you and I don't believe that one doctrine overshadows others. The teaching we have from our Lord is all in its place. It's like I've been helped to understand this. It's a big pie that we have, and there's a lot of pieces to the pie. And no piece of the pie overshadows any other. But if you want to be mature, we need to follow after our Lord. Want to be mature, the things that remain, the things that abide, we see in 1 Corinthians 13, our faith in Him, hope in Him, and love and action in Him. And so he says to these, he says, I want to bring you up from being a babe to being to eating strong meat. Therefore, because of what he said earlier in the earlier chapter, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, which is true, but we're going to move on. Of faith toward God. Faith to the Lord is great, but there's more. There's more in Him. Of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. He says, these are foundational things. These are, he says, the laying of the foundation. And this we will do if God permit. He said, that's my purpose. These verses coming, verse 4, 5, and 6, are misunderstood by those that believe that salvation can be lost. Salvation can never be lost because, see, you and I have not saved ourselves. Our Lord has saved us. It's His salvation. And over and over and over, our Lord tells us it's eternal. It's everlasting life. And talked to a fellow at the jail just when we were there last. And he said, I'm dealing with these guys that come in here and say you can lose your salvation, that you can slip away from God, that you can take yourself out of His hand. He says, it's not so, is it? It's not so. I said, listen, if I told you I was going to give you an everlasting battery and you live to beat 105, what do you think that battery is going to be doing? If it's everlasting, it's still going to be working top notch. Salvation is everlasting. And we can understand it with other things. You understand about a warranty that's going to cover whatever you have. Aren't there some vehicle warranties now that are as long as you own the vehicle? What's that mean? That means if you have a problem, they're going to fix it, which is amazing that they would do that. But that's what it means, doesn't it? Well, everlasting life is everlasting life. And the Lord saves us. What sinners are called are to repent and believe the gospel, to repent of your sins and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the, you know what a sinner does that sees their sin, repents before God, sees that it's really an issue, and has faith in Jesus Christ, they're trusting the Lord to save them. We don't save ourselves. I had the biggest problem with that before the Lord saved me. I thought I was going to do something to get believe right. Repent right. No, the Lord just says, repent and believe and trust in Him. He'll take care of the saving. He'll take care of the assurance. He'll take care of the being born again. That's what He does. And the message is clear that He's given unto us. Listen to what it says here. He says, these foundational things, they're there. We need to know them. But to go on to perfection, to maturity, we need to move on from them. He says, we're going to do this if the Lord permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, the salvation of the Lord, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, that's Him living within, and have tasted the good word of God, that's how the message came to you, and the powers of the world to come, those promises we have in our Lord, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. He's saying this, not that it can happen. It cannot happen. Either someone believes and is saved, or they have not believed and are not saved. And the thing is if they have, there's no saving them again. Jesus died once, and He saved sinners once, and it's forevermore. Because, see, there's nothing else to save but Jesus Christ and what He's done in His gospel. And so He says this not as a matter of fact. He's saying this is what happens. If this is true, what is posed by some is that if one has been saved and then lost again and then saved again, if they shall fall away to renew them again to repentance, He says, it is impossible for one to be renewed to repentance, because if they truly repent and truly believed and are saved by the Lord, it's done. And if it were so that they could lose it, and then that would be that by which they would be restored, what's it say? They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. That His crucifixion and His fulfillment of His gospel wasn't good enough to keep them. Well, why do you think the second time would be any better? You know, it's just, we've got in this old carnality and in this old flesh, we just don't think naturally the gospel's enough and the testimony of Christ is enough to save a sinner like you and me. We look on that in the flesh and we say, that's weak, that can't do it, that's a bunch of words in the air, that's a bunch of pie in the sky. But see, that's what the Lord uses to confound the way of men. Yeah, a sinner, you're here tonight not saved. I tell you what, you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Well, I don't know if I can trust Him. Yeah, see, there's the problem. I don't know if that's good enough. I don't know if that can reach to me. I don't know if He knows all that. It's enough. He is enough. Not it. He is enough. And so that's, he's talking to them. He said, these things are foundational and they're there for the child of God. They're there. They cannot be removed. And we need to go on. He says here an example, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. We understand about rain, don't we? We've been having some here lately. And bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Okay? So you plant and it rains and there's a growing. Well, that's what the Lord does. He plants, He rains the Word of God, moves with the Spirit, and there's a growing. Remember the four types of soil? The tillage of God bears fruit, okay? But that which it beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Here's the contrast. And is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Don't receive the Word of God. Don't believe in His truth. Don't believe in His Savior. Don't receive Christ. Don't believe that you're a sinner bad enough that needs salvation. Going to be burned up. Salvation of the Lord brings forth fruit. But beloved, he says this, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And listen to this. And things that accompany salvation. though we thus speak. I give you these examples, but I'm persuaded better things of you. What better? What better? Backing up on the salvation of the Lord? No, he said, I'm persuaded of better things from you. He said, I'm persuaded that you being saved can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'm persuaded that you can go to serve your Lord, to love your Lord more, and see his great love for you. Listen to this. For God, verse 10, is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. There it is. Their work and their labor of love. Love for the Lord first. He's bid us to go. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love for one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. That will cause us to move. And love for the sinner. That we remember, as Paul said, in so many words, he said, I don't care about men and how they are in this world. I don't care about how they are after the flesh. I want to know about their souls. I want to know where they stand spiritually. I want to know where they stand in regards to salvation and eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care about their stature. I don't care about their money. I don't care about their position. I don't care about their connection. So I want to know where they stand spiritually. You know, the boldness that Brother Doug brought out about he there before, I get Festus and Felix confused, and one of those guys with Agrippa. He wasn't concerned about their stature or their station. He wasn't concerned about, he's concerned about their soul and had boldness to preach to them about that. And the Lord gave him utterance, did he not? In a great way. He said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So we see the love there for one another. And we desire, verse 11, that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Well, there's love and there's hope. Brother Peter said, listen, if the Lord's going to wrap up this whole world and burn it up the way he's going to do, shouldn't that prompt you and me to be holy? Shouldn't that prompt you and me to be godly? Shouldn't that prompt you and me to warn sinners about the wrath to come like John the Baptist did? Amen. Because one day, this whole world that millions are trusting in is going to go away. It's going to burn up. And what will they have? They will have nothing but certain doom and destruction. The same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Being faithful to the Lord, persevering. You know, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. Being saved by the Lord, we have the promise of God that he will help us and give us what we need to endure unto the end. But you know what? You and I better be found praying. You and I better be found studying and looking to this word. You and I better be found apprehended that for which we are apprehended. Because you know what? Faith without working for our Lord, James says, is dead, dead, dead. It's a bunch of talk. And the Bible's really clear. The Old Testament tells it, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Unto the end, verse 12, that ye be not slothful. Oh, workers. Was our Lord slothful? No. What's he say here? But ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith. Oh, there's faith mentioned. Isn't that interesting? Faith is mentioned. And it's always faith in our Lord. Faith in his word. Faith in him, in the person of our Lord, in the promises, hope in the promises that he's given us. Faith in the promises. Knowing them. And taking them and claiming them before the Lord and looking to him, bringing our case before him and the things that we face, the strength that we need. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, hope is going to come to an end. Faith is going to give way to sight. You reckon we're going to lay love down? Never! Never will we lay love down. We'll always love our Lord. He will always love us. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells about that love that our Lord through the ages is going to be showing his abounding kindness towards us. This is going to keep on and on and on. When we get 100,000 years down the road, won't even be started. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? But if so, what's he go on to say? He says, be not slothful, but followers of them. We've got our brethren. We've got our brethren that he's going to mention in Hebrews chapter 11 that are there to provoke us to love and good works. We are here to provoke one another to love and good works. I'm so thankful when the Lord takes you and uses you to provoke me to love and good works. I pray I can be that to you too. An encourager. You know, sometimes by your very work and your very action, it's a rebuke to me for where I fall short. You know, that's good. My heart needs to be right, that I need to praise the Lord for that prod, for that little prick, that little gouge. Jim, you need to pick it up and get on with it and not be slothful and not be lazy. That's a one. I don't need to get mad at you. I don't need to get upset or angry at you. I need to be glad. We're brethren. We're brothers and sisters. We're here helping one another. And our Lord is working in us. What a wonderful thing. Listen to this about promises. For when God, verse 13, made promise to Abraham, listen to what it says about promises. He's using Abraham as the example, which is a great example. Because God, he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, brother Abraham, he obtained the promise. How did he obtain the promise? How was it accomplished? How was the promise accomplished? I'll tell you what, he went on to be with his Lord at the least. He went on to be with his Lord. And you know what? The promise that the Lord has given brother Abraham is yet going on today. It's going forward today. You and I that are saved are part of that promise, being the children of faith, faith in our Lord, being his children in that regard, the Father of faithfulness and faith unto our Lord. The Lord made a promise. He could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself, the Lord did, saying two things. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you. Doesn't the Lord say that to his children? Indeed, he does. He's blessed us greatly in saving us and promising us to bring us to him. And then you know what? If we're faithful, what's the Lord Jesus Christ say? He says, don't lay up treasure here. Lay up treasure in heaven. You know what? That means we can. And you know what? Blessing, blessing, blessing. How do we lay up treasure? We obey him. We obey him in what he's called us to do. We don't be slothful. We know the promises are sure, like brother Abraham did. You know what? That we might obtain. We're running a race that's set before us, and you and I are not racing against each other. We're racing unto our Savior Christ, the Lord Jesus, pressing towards the mark. Hear that word pressing? That means be some diligence about it. Be some moving about it. Be some doing about it. Take this good word of God, fill up on it, and go for our Lord. He says, I'm going to do these two things. And so our brother endured. He obtained the promise. He said, listen how it is with promises. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is them the end of all strife. You promise you're going to do that? I testify, I do sign on the dotted line that I will do such a thing. Some things require a notary to verify that you really signed it, that you're going to do what you said, you'll commit. You maybe even before an authority of the government, you say, I'm going to make good on this. Contracts broken are taken and litigated against because you said you would and you didn't. And now I go to the law with you because we've got laws about making commitments and don't. So that's the way it works amongst us. Listen to what the promises of God are backed up by. We will make promises on this earth, and they're backed up by the law of men and by the power of men and their station. You know, a judge can enforce a contract. When you don't want to do the contract, you and I don't want to do the contract, the judge can say, you signed on it, son, you're going to do it. Okay? That's the way it works amongst us. That's what he's talking about. For men verily swear, verse 16, by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. Okay, you said you will? it'll be done. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, there's a reference to hope, the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, of God's counsel, confirmed it by an oath when he said, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. You know, when the Lord says that, it's going to be done. I go back often to the men that the Lord gave the pounds and the talents to. What'd they have before the master gave them anything? Nothing. And then the Lord gave them, and he said, abide till I come. I tell you what, you and I have at least our lives. We have at least our lives. I tell you what, we don't need to trust in this earth. We don't need to trust in the way of men. We need to trust in our Lord. He says, abide for me till I come. Obey him. What did he say? I need to be doing that. What did he say? I need to be doing that. I need to be following him in that. That his word really carries weight. Our Lord, he made these promises. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, because God never lies. When he says, blessing, I'll bless you, and multiplying thee, I'll multiply you. Tell you what, you can count on it. You want to lay up treasure in heaven? Our Lord will help you do it. You want to shine for our Lord, especially you and I that are in his church here? He's done that for us. I tell you what, you can rely upon the Lord and his promises. He'll give us the power to do the impossible. And whatever it is he wants us to do, our Lord, it says here that by two immutable, two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. You know what that is? A lot of peace. The Lord will help us. He has called us. We are his. We are his forever. And he will help us to do what he's called us to do. I'm afraid, Brother Jim. I tell you what, go on. Go on. I tell you what, go on afraid. Forget about this old man. Blush, sweat, carry on. And go and do what the Lord has given us to do. He'll give grace and mercy to help when you need it. When you need it. And give you a testimony and words to say. And that by two immutable things, verse 18, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, a lot of peace, a whole bunch who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope. There it is again, set before us. Which hope? He said, listen what hope does for us. We have as a sure anchor of the soul. What our Lord says he's going to do. Every promise of the Lord Jesus is true. And I tell you what, they're in there. They're subtle. We read right over them in just few words, but the promises of the Lord are sure and steadfast, and they're many. And we need to know them. We need to know them. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, because the Lord cannot lie, and he's done this for us, and he's called us in this way. Listen to this. Which entereth into that within the veil. He's coming back to the high priest. Over there where the Lord lives. We're not only called to serve here and walk with our Lord while we're here, but we're called to go on over there and be with him. And he paid the price for us that we might go on to be with him. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth, the hope which entereth in within into that within the veil. Listen to this. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. What's a forerunner talk about? One that goes before. You know what, brothers and sisters? That's where we can go because of Christ, into the Holy of Holies. We go to the Holy of Holies now in prayer, and Christ is there interceding for us. And you know what? One day we'll enter into the Holy of Holies. One day we'll see the throne of God and our Lord that sits upon that throne, just like Brother Isaiah and Brother Ezekiel and those other brethren in the Scriptures have seen. We'll belong there. We'll be there. And we'll not be uneasy to be there, because that's our home. That's our place. That's what the Lord has called us to. We'll be with the Lord. And we will reverence him and love him And he is great and he is mighty, and we will bow before him and worship him and rejoice in him. But we won't be uneasy about being with him, because he's called us and he's brought us. And our Lord, our Savior, has run before us and entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I couldn't help but think of this in John 3, verse number 13, a couple of verses before we'll wrap this up. John 3, 13, listen. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, so that you and I, brother and sister, might go on to be in heaven with our Lord." Our Lord has gone before us, made the way. No man from Adam's descendancy could make a way. But our Lord, being the only begotten Son of God, he made the way. And praise be to God for it. Two more references I want us to see. And just this thought, it's good to be a son. It is. It's great. It's great to be a son, and we're there. And it's wonderful to be a servant, and we're there. But I tell you what, it's better to be a priest. It's better to be a priest. I think Brother David saw that. And let's look here in Revelation chapter 1. Let's take a look here. Verse number 5, "And from Jesus," this word, this revelation, "who is the faithful witness," and indeed he is, "the first begotten of the dead," and he is, praise God, "and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Brother John writes that at his introduction to the book of the Revelation. You know why? He heard it from our Lord. He heard it from our Lord. As we take a look over here in this writing to one of the churches in chapter 5. In chapter 5. Take a look over here in verse number 10. Writing to the church at Philadelphia. I tell you what, this struck a nerve with our brother. It got his attention. Brother John, he's from up north, up there in Capernaum or Bethsaida. I can't keep those guys straight where they're from, but he's from up there north, north of the Sea of Galilee. I don't know what tribe, I don't know if there's any indication what tribe John and James are from. But as our Lord writes to the church at Philadelphia, he says to them and says to us here, he says, in verse number 10 of chapter 5, let me get over here and join you. I'm sorry. I was in the letters to the churches. This is before the throne of God as the Lamb takes the book. And listen what the testimony is of those that sing the new song. In verse number 10 of chapter 5, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That's what those, that multitude is there before the throne of God, rejoicing that the Lamb is able to take the book from the one that sits on the throne. Nobody was able to touch it. Nobody was able to open it. Nobody was able to look upon it. But the Lamb of the tribe of Judah was able to take it. And John heard what they sang. Sorry, I got that mixed up. John heard what they sang. And I tell you what, that struck a chord with him. And he mentions it in his introduction. And that's what our Lord has done for us, to make us kings and priests. See, the Lord doesn't have any slouches around him. Oh, he's brought us a long way. We're the epitome of being slouch, huh? In the vernacular. But you know what? He gives us to be made a king and a priest. Who else was a king and a priest? Brother Melchizedek? Our Lord? And he's making us to be so too, that we might be the minister. See, that thing of being a king is talking about the bounty that our Lord is, how he's multiplied us and will multiply us and will bless us. And that thing of being a priest is to be a minister to others. A minister to others. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity," these three, But the greatest of these of charity is charity. I've been telling you, charity, love for our Lord, one another, and for sinners that'll lead us unto action. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, I think it's like this. I've been moving around on you, I know. The three that remain for the maturing child of God, faith that will lead us to action, hope that will lead us to action, and charity indeed that will lead us to action for our Lord and because of Him and unto Him.